Genesis 46, verse 1. This is number 11 in the series about the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. Theophanies is the theological term for it. And whenever God is seen, that is Jesus showing us God before the manger. When he became a man, of course, he did that, became Son of Man. But even in the Old Testament, we've been seeing him appearing. That would be a pre-incarnate theophany. Verse 1, Genesis 46. So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. Let's pray. Lord, this is something only you can do, Lord, to set this up, to bring this to pass, to work in it as you have. And what we see here is, again, you speaking and furthering your plan of redemption. And Lord, what a great plan it is, and one that you have completed in Christ, but yet still we must be brought to heaven. And all of that would complete it. We thank you that you are doing your will, doing your word, keeping your promises. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have many in our society warnings, advance warnings. When I was at Columbia Bible College, I forget what year it was, the bells went off in the hall in a particular pattern, and we knew it was a warning. We didn't know what warning it was. We had to make a decision about what the warning was. But it was a warning. The bells were going off, and it wasn't nighttime. It was daytime. It wasn't time to go to bed. It wasn't setting out, you know, the way they did to say it's time to move or do something or, you know, go somewhere. This was a warning bell. So we looked at each other, and we said, it sounds like a fire. So we ran outside. Turned out to be a tornado warning. We weren't supposed to be outside. There was a tornado downtown Columbia, and we ran out back and waited for it to scoop us up. Whereas we'd have been safer in the basement. So we had an early warning system. We didn't know what it meant, though. But a good early warning system helps us to act before we get to the problem. Weather, traffic, you know, if there's a war in progress, you know, we want to hear that something is, there are troops up here, there's a bridge out over here, there's all sorts of warnings we get. We've gotten plenty of disease warnings. Find out how many people are getting COVID. We've had that for some time on our phones, I believe. So the main point is that we need to know and do something when we get the warning. A warning that we get is for immediate application. You can't wait around on that. That's the definition of a good messenger. Proverbs 25, verse 13 says, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. It means the message gets through and people can prepare for it and react to it. What if a person knows something bad is coming, but either delays or discards and completely forgets the information and does nothing about it and does not warn anyone about it. That's not just a failure, that's a cruel, inhuman act. If the dam breaks and the house is down below the dam, if they're not warned on purpose, that's a heinous crime. They would leave those unwarned at the mercy of the disaster. And what if you love those people? What if someone had someone downstream of the dam that you loved and you still didn't tell them that the waters were coming? And you could have. It's unimaginable. And what I've just said applies to man. What I've just said is not the same way God operates. This does not apply equally to the God that we love. One of my early sermons, I might have preached it here one time, is titled, God is Not a Hero. When Superman hears that Lois Lane is in trouble, how long does it take for him to shoot out the window and go to her? I'll tell you how he's faster than a speeding bullet. That's how fast. God doesn't act that way. God will know something and not go rescue us. Children go missing all the time. The Lord doesn't tell us where they are, but He knows. The Lord does guide. He does protect. He does providentially move things as He pleases, and He does that in our lives. Some church services, like today, we could have a church service start and a tornado come and hit the church and God not tell us. That would not be unusual. It would be unusual if He told us, out of heaven. This theophany leads us to a deeper consideration of the ways of God, because we have in this theophany, it is a bookend. There is a theophany, appearance of the Lord to Jacob before, the things that happen after, and then after that He appears in Genesis 46. What goes on between there is something that we want to look at today. The Lord appeared to Jacob a number of times, we've seen, and the theme of that is to further His redemptive plan, to tell Jacob He's going to bless him. He's going to make a nation of him. He's going to have all the nations of the world be blessed in him. He was going to be with him, go with him. All of those things we've seen over and over again at different times in Jacob's and the patriarchs' lives. He encourages them. But it's also helpful to note that God doesn't always appear when we think He might. There are people today who think that a normal Christian life should be lived with constant appearances from God. Oh, yeah, the Lord showed up this morning. I was shaving, and He showed up, and we talked. This is a Pentecostal charismatic thing usually. But, God's always telling me. You hear people always saying, God told me this. And they don't mean the Bible. They don't mean God showed them something in the Bible. That would be fitting to say it for that. But God told me something kind of like special. Impressed something upon me. It's a mystical kind of living. And so they present a constant, ongoing relationship with God by voice and by appearance. Some even claim to see God. He shows up. Not only does He talk, but He shows up and talks. And so, this is the way people look at the Lord, and they think that He's more like us. He's more human than divine. And He would do kind of what we would think and expect Him to do. We make Him more of a human, everyday person, when in fact He is our Father in heaven. We expect him to do what we would do. If somebody goes missing, we look for them. If we know where they are, we tell. If a warning is coming, we let people know that we love. God does not do this. Oh, sometimes. God does not do that. How many of you heard about COVID from the Lord? I can tell you who all I've heard it for without end for 2 years. But not the Lord didn't. He operates on a different standard. He is every bit God. That intention we have as humans to instantly help somebody, God has that. But we find he's much beyond that. Well, let's talk about Joseph and the dark years. Joseph dominates the section between the two appearances that we looked at in Genesis 35 and now in 46. Joseph, on his way back to Canaan, Rachel died while giving birth to Benjamin. And Reuben, we're told, laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Jacob knew about it. During that time, Isaac died at the age of 180. Now, Joseph, remember, that was the firstborn of Rachel. And Jacob was not liked by his brothers. Now, when I grew up, my brother Todd, I love him. Now, I didn't love him as much when we were younger. My little bratty younger brother. And I would not deal with him a lot because, you know, I would just, I don't know why, it was silly. But now when Joseph's brothers didn't like him, buddy, they didn't like him. And we're told that he would watch them, Genesis 37, verse 2. He would watch his brothers and brought back a bad report to his father about them. I don't know, they're lazy bums or whatever. And Jacob loved Joseph most of all the brothers. So you not only had him telling on them, but their father loved Joseph more than he loved the rest of them. Remember, Rachel was his favorite wife. Had Joseph, and so Joseph was the favorite. Joseph was the best of the bunch, too. That might have something to do with it. So I was accused of being my grandmother's favorite. Because once I became a diabetic, my grandmother made me fried apple pies with Sweet 'n Low. I didn't know then just as many carbs with Sweet 'n Low just about as with the sugar, but I didn't know at the time. And she made me, for me, put my name on a piece of paper, took a toothpick, stabbed the pies with it. And there, so anybody comes along, my Aunt Bert especially, these are for Scott, I see. So, I mean, she was, you know, I was born on her birthday. So, I mean, I had a leg up on that. But nobody ever threw me in a ditch and sold me to the Egyptians. But the brothers of Joseph could not, we're told in Genesis 37, for they couldn't even speak to him on friendly terms. And Joseph also had dreams. He had to dream a couple of times of the same thing, that he was being honored and bowed down to by the whole family. And Jacob said, really? Do you think that's going to happen? Oh, but the brothers. So one day that Joseph went out to tend to his father's wishes to find out how their brothers were doing out with their flocks, they saw Joseph coming and hatched a plan. Now, one thing God did not say to Jacob When Jacob sent Joseph out that time to check on his brothers, the Lord did not say, Jacob, the brothers are going to do bad things to Joseph if you send him out there. Don't do it. He didn't. Did the Lord know? Sure. The brothers did the most cruel, heartless, viciously sinful thing imaginable. They threw him into a pit. And they had lunch while he cried out and was in distress. And they were going to kill him, but they said, why kill him? We can sell him and make some money off of him. So they sold him into slavery, and he was carried down to Egypt. Reuben was trying to get him out of the situation, but by the time Reuben got back involved, he was already gone. So they made up a story that they put some blood on his coat of many colors and gave it to Jacob, their father, and said, do you recognize this? And Jacob said, well, that's my son's coat. He must have been torn up by wild animals. And all the brothers said, yeah, he must have been. And they knew. The Lord didn't say anything about it. He doesn't casually reveal all the secrets on earth to his children, but he's always right in what he says and what he doesn't say. We'll see that more in a moment. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord, and he has secrets. Like Job, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. So that went on. Joseph was 17. Joseph was 30 by the time he stood before Pharaoh after getting out of jail, being able to interpret dreams. There were 7 years of plenty, so that puts him at 37. Then there was a great famine. So around 37, 38, 39 years old, 22 years. The brothers have to come to Egypt. And still, Jacob believes that Joseph is dead. The brothers went down, or they came back up from where Joseph had been slain. They let their father mourn so bad he was about like he would die. They said nothing about it. They said nothing in the intervening years. It's been over 20 years now. They've said nothing about it. It's a big secret. Joseph was sold into slavery. We did that, and then we told lies about it. And the Lord didn't tell Joseph anything about that. So we get to verse 1 here. And in chapter 45, the latter part, the brothers come back. That's a wonderful story. But they come back from Egypt after they went down for the second time to get some food. And they came back to their father and they said, Joseph is alive and he's a ruler of Egypt. And Jacob said, go on. Yeah, he is. And they convinced him by the things they brought back. And so he made a decision to go down there. He says in verse 28 of chapter 45, it is enough, my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So verse 1 of our text says, Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Now here's one thing that I think is notable. Jacob still maintains a spirit of worship and devotion to the Lord. Because we all know that God knew where Joseph was the whole time. We know he knew that. He could have at any time given Jacob a word of comfort. Don't worry about it. I mean, it looks bad, but it's going to be fine. Nothing. Same thing happened in Egypt with Joseph. He had a way to get out, and he was forgotten for 2 years. I mean, you keep wondering, what this God we serve, what a deep planner he is. But it doesn't look right to us. Well, a lot of people, if God disappoints them, well, that's it. I gave God a chance. I gave God a chance. And then I got sick, or my child got sick, or my parents got sick, or I lost some money. And if God was real, he wouldn't have let that happen. And that's unbelief. Jacob is worshiping. No bitterness. He didn't say, why didn't you tell me Joseph was alive? He's thankful that he's alive. He's thankful now that he's able to go back. And God doesn't say anything about it until the brothers bring the word back. The mature believer recognizes that God is always right in all that he does. That he doesn't casually just tell us things and reveal all his secrets. But when he shows up, he shows up for a reason. And any time, the reason he didn't show up before was also on purpose. Now, he says this to Jacob, verse 2. I am God, the God of your father. It matters who says these things. So he identifies himself as God. And this was in a night vision. It doesn't say a dream. It's a vision in the night. And he says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Well, he might be afraid because, again, it's another move. And the land of Canaan is the land God has promised to give you. Now you're leaving it to go to Egypt. For he says, I will make you a great nation there. He says, you're going to go to Egypt, but in your mind, you may be thinking, oh, we're giving up the nation. Oh, no, 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 he said. I'm going to make you a great nation there. I was just turned 17, I think. I was in the hospital. And Dr. Palmer came in. Dr. Palmer put me in the hospital after I had high sugar content in a test he did. And so I had blood tests done, and he comes in, he was chipper. He patted me on the leg and said, you have diabetes. We're going to teach you how to take care of yourself and get you all set up and send you home. You'll be fine. Off he went. This was at breakfast. I did not finish breakfast. It bothered me. It seemed to be okay with him, but it was bothersome to me. But he put an end to it. He said, you know, we're going to teach you how to handle this. You'll be okay. Which is a good thing. This is what the Lord does here. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation there, and I will go down with you to Egypt. You know what made my college freshman year better? I left home and they all stayed at home. Couldn't you come down to Columbia? They visited. I mean, but when I go, let's load up the truck and move to Beverly Hills. And we'll all be there. And I will be homesick because home will be down there. Bring my grandmother down. She can still cook. I mean, we'll find a place to hang out, and home will be where I am. The Lord says, I'm going to go with you. You're going, but I'm going to go with you. I will also surely bring you up again, verse 4 says. And by the way, you know, Jacob died in Egypt. It says, and Joseph will close your eyes. He died. But I'm going to bring you up again. And this happened two ways at least. He brought him up, his bones to bury there, or his body to bury there. And he brought the nation out to return to the land. Those two ways are the primary. He brought Jacob back out in those ways. So he's saying, you know, you're not going to lose anything. You're going to gain something. I'm going to be with you and bring you back. And so this theophany was to give Jacob confidence to go down to Egypt. I mean, it's central. The Lord had promised to make them a great nation and to give them land. And what's going to happen in Egypt? He's going to make them a great nation and then take them out and give them land. This is all part of God's plan. But the way we look at it, naturally, we say, why did he not tell him these things? Well, he just didn't. It's not his way. But he made the plan work. So that leads to the third point. The Lord works a long plan. We don't have the foresight the Lord does. When we see something happening, we have to move right then. And the Lord doesn't. And I've noted how the Lord's lack of information sharing is troublesome to us. It seems cruel that God wouldn't comfort Jacob with news of Joseph when he thought he was dead. How could the Lord do that? What essentially the brothers did, let him suffer without giving him the truth. It's very clear that God, who is sovereign in all things, decreed all this for a purpose. And God doesn't sin, but he uses the sin of the brothers to accomplish his purpose. Now, what is his purpose? His purpose is to make a great nation of Israel and to lead the world to understand salvation through Israel and through the promised seed of the Messiah. This is exactly what he's doing. Mankind, always we have to act in the moment. If a mom sees their child, their newborn or toddler, sitting up on a chair and they start to go down, what does the mom do? Well, as soon as I finish reading this lady's home journal, I'm going to reach my hand over there and try to stop that child. They go right then. I mean, it's fast. The Lord is not operating on just the short plan. Now, that's not to say he doesn't sometimes do that. But he doesn't need to do that. The mom's there. But it's very clear that God is doing a long plan. If we choose not to alleviate suffering, it's a cruel act. But when God has a much wider, longer plan in view, the Lord is still just as compassionate and loving, and he cares deeply for Jacob's pain. But there's something far beyond that day that he's working on in that time. And he doesn't just stop it. Egypt was God's incubator to build Israel from like 70 people to millions. And so why did God send Joseph to Egypt? And we see that as the story unfolds more. Why did the Lord keep Jacob in the dark about it? Why did the Lord not himself rescue Joseph from that pit? Because God's plan was to use Joseph in Egypt. If he'd have warned Jacob not to send him, then he wouldn't have gotten into the pit. And he wouldn't have gotten into the pit, he wouldn't have gotten into Egypt. If he wouldn't have gotten into Egypt, he wouldn't have been the tool of God to preserve the nation during that famine to bring them down there, where they then multiplied so much that Pharaoh got worried about them being too many people. And if they turned on them, they would be wiped out. This is what the Lord has done. And then to bring them to the land after. The Lord said the same thing to Abraham many years earlier. We've forgotten it. We've gone into this. Genesis 15:13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. That's the long plan. And the Lord is not less compassionate. He's far more. He just works a longer plan. And God's longest plan is our lives. We're destined for heaven as His children, but through multiple trials. And I'll bet, I'm the pastor, you know I know all things. I bet there are things that God's doing in your life that you don't get. You do not get it. Why, Lord, are you doing that? Why are you allowing that? Why is it? Why do I have to go through that? Why this pain when you could stop it? Why am I having to face all these things? Why is it? Why am I having to bear burdens I don't want to bear? All the stuff that happens in this world. Well, because He's doing something on the long plan. We're already told we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience and then maturity. God's working on the long plan. He's with us, just like He said to Jacob. He tells us not to fear. He works out His will in us, and then He takes us home to be with Him. That's the long plan. And Jacob trusted the Lord, and he headed out to Egypt. We have to trust the Lord, go through our Egypt time, because in the end, He'll bring us right back home. That's His long plan for us. Let's pray. Lord, it's such a plan that it's so great we can't grasp it. It's too wide and long. And sometimes we think, Lord, you've forsaken us. We're in the pit. And you're letting us be sold into Egypt. What's going on? And Lord, it seems like you're inhuman, because you aren't a human in the sense of thinking as we do, doing as we do, having the mind that we have. But Lord, that you are doing far beyond human wisdom can do. And Lord, help us to trust in you. Make us to trust in you. We must trust in you, for you do all things well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take your hymn books.